Would you please stand with me? Wednesdays are probably one of the most favorite times for me to teach or preach because I recognize people are here to receive something, or you wouldn't be here in the first place. Now, there are some people who come on Sunday mornings, and there's a little bit of a resistance, but on Wednesday nights, people are here because they want to be here. They want to hear something from God. They want to be uplifted, and that's a wonderful thing for a pastor or a teacher. So I'd like you to turn to Matthew, the 17th chapter, starting in 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute or taxes?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented or stopped him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom to or tribute, of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Amen. That'd be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? Amen. Give you an incentive to go fishing more often? Amen. He was excited. Then if you go to John, the 21st chapter, now this is Peter. He's a fisherman by trade. And then in John 21, the same Peter, different attitude. Things didn't go well for him. He expected something else, didn't receive it. Verse number 1, after these things, Jesus showeth himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas and Didymus and Nathanael of Cana and Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. All these men who knew God all gathered themselves. They were all disappointed. Things weren't going well. And Peter took charge. He said, "You know what? I'm going back to my old job. Going fishing." But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." "Got nothing. For all of what I've done, nada." Nothing. Not one fish, not one coin. Lord, we ask your blessing. Anoint the word. Open it up to our understanding. Allow us to be strengthened and edified by it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have to be honest with you, I really don't like fishing at all. Sitting in a boat or on a pier, throwing in a line, looking for something that's under the water that you don't see, hoping that it's going to bite on your hook or whatever you put in the water. I guess I just don't have the patience or the incentive. I'm an action kind of person. I don't like to just kind of wait for somebody. I have a tendency to walk around when I'm talking, and it's just who I am. But what if every time we went fishing, we could find silver or gold coins in the mouth of a fish? Oh, hallelujah. And not just enough in order to buy a hamburger at McDonald's, but enough to pay for your taxes for the entire year. I go fishing. I have an incentive. Our lakes would be filled with fishermen. Who needs a job? I'm going fishing, you know? Well, but if you got nothing, nothing. When you come to church, you get something. But if you come to church and you get nothing, I think I'll go back to my old ways. Take a look at Mark, the first chapter. Mark 1 and verse number 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets, or their jobs, the occupation, and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, thence he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. You know, they weren't convinced. They weren't coerced. All it was is a word from God, and they decided, I'm following you. We find that several of the 12 apostles were fishermen, and here in Scripture we have Peter and Andrew and James and John straightway or immediately dropping their nets to follow Jesus to be fishers of men. Could it be that these men saw that there were greater rewards and excitement in winning souls than it was in the old job that they came out of? Could it be that if we just put aside some of our interest or maybe even extra work, that we would see the miraculous in the blessings and in the finances? Following his direction, and all of a sudden the miraculous shows up in our household because we did what God said we should do. And now all of a sudden we have this excitement that we put down some things that seem so important to us, but now a little boy offers his lunch of 5 pieces of bread and 2 fishes. The disciple said, but what are they among so many? Well, enough to feed 5,000 men and children and women. What could just winning one soul mean to this entire city? Who knows what one soul could mean, not only to the kingdom of God, but to you personally, winning one soul? Could it mean the difference in your health or your wealth or your peace or the desires of your heart? Because what we're saying is, God, we want to give you what you want more than anything. And now God starts to give us the things that we want more than anything. Who wants to go fishing? Amen. It's not a leaky boat. It's not rough seas. In the early days of Christianity, they were persecuted and even martyred. The society was so corrupt and so terrible, but yet It's not much different today. Today, a lot of people have somewhat hidden their belief in Christ because they are afraid of being looked down upon or intimidated because of their belief or separated from people that they spend time with. So a popular way to identify as a Christian is to put a symbol of a fish on the back of your car. Now, I am telling the whole world that I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to be intimidated or confronted because I'm in my car, safe from badgering or bullying. No chance. When we were in Rome in 1980, we visited the ruins of the Colosseum, and they showed us where all of these Christians were martyred, torn apart by animals or gladiators, some burned at the stake. They paid an awful price for declaring that they believed in this Jesus, which was not the same as all of the other Judaisms in that city or many of the other religions. Many were martyred, some killed in awful ways, and just standing there looking down at the Colosseums, you could also see below it there were like caves or catacombs that were underneath the Colosseums, and there Christians worshiped and had church. They couldn't do it out in the open because they'd be persecuted or even killed. So there were like grave tunnels. There were miles and miles of them underground, and that's where the churches were born. They were also buried in these catacombs. And we saw that most of their tombs in the walls were identified with a symbol, and that symbol was a fish. It expressed their faith in this hostile culture. The fish was also a way of identifying them while they were alive during their persecution in Rome in the first few centuries after Christ. The fish symbolized and marked meeting places for worship. So it was a secret symbol that here's where we're going to meet this week, the sign of a fish. And when a Christian met a stranger on the road, the saint or Christian would draw one arc of the simple fish outline in the dirt, and if the stranger drew the other half of that fish, they knew that they were fellow believers without paying the price of dying. It's not a coincidence that Paul wrote to the people in Rome in Romans 1 and 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." I'm willing to identify with those who have already been martyred and persecuted, and I'm not ashamed of it. All right. We can't be Christians in hiding, sequestered in church services and never identifying ourselves outside of this building. It's easy to worship God and praise Him and declare, "I love you, God." But what happens when we get outside this building? Are we afraid that somehow we're not going to be received? Someone's not going to like us? Our relatives don't like us anymore? Every one of us have gone through that one way or the other. Matthew, the 10th chapter, says our enemies are going to be those of our own household. The enemy of our soul knows that the best way to separate us from the church is to have some of our family come against us or our close friends. I've said this so many times before, but for 3 years after we came into the church, we were completely ostracized by my wife's parents. The man who stood up to my wedding and best friends didn't want to have anything to do with us. And I didn't understand it at the time, but it was the best thing that could ever happen to us because it caused us to take a stand and understood that this thing was more important. This wasn't just a decision that I was making. This was a lifetime decision. Amen. We can't be afraid of being criticized or disparaged because we love Jesus. And my Lord, they gave their life. They were human torches. They were torn apart. Their church services weren't in beautiful buildings like this. They had to do it in hiding. They had to do it underground. The caves that we walked through, those catacombs, they were just so disgusting and dirty and old. And each side were all of these graves of martyred Christians. If we will identify with our Lord, then we will be given power and victory over our worst fears. This world is just a big playground, and we must draw a line in the sand someplace. We got to take a stand somewhere. Let the bullies of this world know that I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It saved me. I'm not ashamed of my lifestyle. I'm not ashamed of my commitment. I'm not ashamed that I go to church and I dress different and I look different. I'm not ashamed of that. I identify. And there is a mighty God that stands by us, ready to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart towards God. He'll never let you down. You'll never stand alone. You know, the song that we heard sung, it took a crowd to come to the garden to accuse Jesus. But it was Jesus who hung on the cross alone. We're not going to have the crowd applauding us. We're not going to have our whole family saying, "I am so glad you're in church. I remember hearing from my in-laws, I'd rather see you an alcoholic or on the street than go to that church." Well, that makes sense. Yeah. This is real. Think it not strange these fiery trials come. You know, when you start to blend in with everybody, everybody likes you, maybe we should reevaluate our walk with God, because they shouldn't be so excited to be with us any longer. But you turn to Joshua, the 5th chapter. Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. You know, your reputation scares people. It really does. They're afraid of us. There's a spirit within us. Sister White was telling me last week when she was here that she just was in a grocery store, and a man came up to her and just stared at her, and as she was leaving, followed and then started cursing her. And God showed her that individual had a devil. When I first came into the church, I remember being at a printer, and I left the printer in Milwaukee. I was walking down the sidewalk, and a woman came towards me eating an ice cream cone. But when she saw me, she took that ice cream cone and threw it on the ground and started cursing at me. I mean, I never met the woman. I the next day, as I was getting ready to leave the house, God showed me that it was a spirit within me that so agitated the spirit that was in her. Folks, you don't realize the power you have within us. Verse 1 said, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hands Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And so, you know, sometimes we're afraid that God isn't with us, but I'm telling you, God is with us. Whatever we need, we have the capability of taking care of. You know the story. You know the instructions. You know that the walls fell down. It was their first victory in the promised land. Have you ever wondered in your situation, God, are you for me or are you against me? No, he's for you. He's for you. 1 Peter 3 and 21 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. We heard that tonight, didn't we? I believe God has hidden great blessings in our effort to minister to those people who are lost. And I believe that every time we go fishing the way God wants us to go fishing, there's something in it for us. There is a blessing. There is something that is given to us that causes us to be so excited about, I'm going fishing again. Hallelujah. We have truth that transcends all Christian denominations. It's not that we want to be judgmental. It's just that, yes, we have truth. We have not compromised. We have not diluted. We have not watered it down. We've got it. It's important. Who else can fish with such certainty of success? The truth of the oneness of God is the pillar and the ground for all truth. You don't have the oneness, you do not have the foundation for everything else that God wants to give us. Turn to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. First Timothy 3. And verse number 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave or stay alive thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, we're the only people who believe this. That God, not the chip off the block, but God himself was manifested in the flesh for our salvation. Amen. I'm so tired of people who just don't want truth. Explain to me. There have been times where I've heard preachers on the radio explain the Trinity, and by the end of it, we didn't have any more information than at the beginning of it. I have this habit of shouting at the radio. Because it's a mystery. It's not enough. Why would God robe himself in flesh and then keep it a mystery to everybody else? This is the foundation of all truth, and yet most denominations do not have the simple truth of Jesus is God. It's the pillar and the foundation. Paul went fishing in dangerous waters, but there was something that compelled him to speak, even when he knew he wasn't in good company. It's so easy to talk about God in church, isn't it? So easy to talk about God when you're at a Bible study of Pentecostals. But will we open our mouth and be a witness when everybody around us doesn't believe what we believe? Do you know what the word witness means in the Greek? There's only one definition. It's martyr. Everyone who is a witness will be a martyr. In other words, giving up their life, giving up their reputation, giving up their... Would you turn to Acts, the 17th chapter? Starting in verse 22... I stood on this very spot years ago in Athens. Verse 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of the heavens and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all of the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habit." He is the one who allows you to be where you are and where you're going and your next breath. When someone threatens you, even if it's a doctor, I'm going to a higher court. Oh, I saw on my phone today that one of the liberal Supreme Court justices is retiring, and that means that a conservative president now is able to appoint a conservative judge to the Supreme Court. Folks, we have not seen anything like this since the 70s. God is getting ready to overturn Roe versus Wade. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Those of you who have truth and those of you who do not have truth, God isn't far from anybody, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain as your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Somebody's going to believe. Aren't you glad you were one of those? Aren't you glad somebody was a martyr enough in order to stand up and say, you know what, you may not be right in what you're believing right now, but there's more for you. The early Christians were all Jewish. They didn't believe this way. They were considered a subsect of Judaism, and faith was based on their professing the Shema. Like Jesus said in Mark 12 and 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. How has that changed in the 21st century? Our Lord is one Lord. In Bible languages, well, they don't use traditional numbers as we do. Each word in Greek or in the Hebrew has a numeric value. And they have found hidden text within the scriptures over the years because of this numeric value. For example, the value of the Hebrew word holy adds up to 30. To be holy, then, a man couldn't be a priest until he turned 30. If you look at Leviticus, according to Leviticus, a priest had to get a haircut every 30 days if he was going to be holy. Did Jesus have long hair? No, because he was a priest. And according to the law, he had to get a haircut every 30 days. How much does your hair grow in 30 days? The common multiplier for the Greek word meaning Jesus is 1, 1, 1. One way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Turn to Colossians 1, please. Colossians 1 and verse number 14, this is so familiar to me, I hope it becomes familiar to you. Verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Obviously, we're talking about Jesus. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So on the day of creation, Genesis 1, it was Jesus who spoke the worlds into existence, everything that was visible, everything that was invisible. And he is before all things, and by him are all things consist or held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence or first in rank. That's my Jesus. By Jesus, all things exist. By him, all things consist. By Jesus, he's the alphabet of life. He's the author of all of our genes and all of our genealogy. He is Alpha and Omega. Jesus is the only one that we're going to see in heaven, and he is the only one coming back for us. Amen. There is a fish war going on. I don't know if you know that. It's not in a foreign country. It's happening right here, a fish war. The traditional sign of the Christianity, the fish, has now sprouted legs. I don't know if you've seen that on the back of a car, but they have the fish and sometimes Jesus in the center and two little bitty legs coming down from the fish. in response to our belief in one God creation, supposedly declaring Darwin's theory of evolution. But I saw a new bumper sticker that says, Darwin is dead and he ain't coming back. Jesus is alive and he's coming back. The Greek word for witness, like I said, is the word martyr. And that's what those early Christians were for their belief in Jesus. And over their tombs is the emblem of the fish. Amen. It's not supposed to be that comfortable here, folks. We are so busy with all of life's pressures in our haste to get all of the comforts of this life, but don't forget to go fishing. In our hopes to find a perfect job, a perfect house, a perfect mate, don't forget to go fishing. Because God isn't pleased with the fig tree that doesn't bear fruit, or the sheep that is still lost, or the backslider that is still far from his father's house. And he's not pleased with me just fishing. He wants to know that I've caught something. Just because I'm a Christian, everything healthy reproduces. The Bible tells us that when we enter into heaven, our works will follow us. And I'm telling you, we should enter in with a long stringer of fish. Wonder how many times I've seen people in pictures holding up a big stringer of fish. Jesus, look what I brought into heaven. I've been fishing. I've been fishing since the day I got saved. What a perfect day to go fishing. Amen. Not back to the old life, but do it according to what Jesus said. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Would you stand with me? I'm telling you, folks, they're biting. Amen. And it won't take long to get them into the water. I was in the church for about 6 months. I started teaching home Bible studies, and a lady who I taught in my first Bible study came to me and said, Brother Schumacher, I had a dream, and here's the dream. I was in a boat, and around me were shrimp that were drowning. Now I'm thinking, I don't think this is a good dream. You know, first of all, shrimp don't drown. But she said somehow I was able to get each of them into the boat to save them from drowning. And here's what God said. He said, if Brother Schumacher will teach this Bible study, there will be 8 souls saved in the Bible study. 10 weeks later, 8 people were baptized in Jesus' name. They're all around us. There's schools of them. There's big ones, and there's little ones. There's smart ones and dumb ones. But they all deserve to get saved. Would you pray about going fishing? The altar's open. Would you come?